As we begin looking into this brief passage of Abraham's life, it's good to remind us that last week we were looking into the chapter before where God confirmed his covenant with Abraham. And we left Abraham seemingly so faithful. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6 was just after Abraham had been told that he would have descendants, have offspring. And verse 6 said, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." And one would like to think that Abraham would go from that place and go forward, trusting the Lord in all these things. But sadly and so quickly, we see Abraham seem to descend in what you could call a catalogue of errors that take place here. Occasionally, probably all the while, some may think, I get a little bit caught up in the details when I prepare for a message and I read through and I notice things and I get so excited by the little things that it's easy to miss the big picture. So before we begin, the big picture of this chapter really is, and I hope you agree, that Abraham and Sarah try and take God's plans into their own hands. They make a decision that leads to big, long-term consequences. And I think this chapter serves to remind us that we should trust in God's plan and remember that there are big consequences to our decisions when they are outside of God's will for us. As I said, we've seen Abraham acting faithfully in many ways, saving his nephew Lot. We've seen him acting graciously, letting the same Lot have the best of the land. And last week, we left Abraham looking so faithful, believing that he would have a child or children or a multitude of descendants. But sadly, we now see him fall, and in many ways, we see him fail. Abraham, having been spoken to by God, having lived such a great life of faith. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." One of my children yesterday was trying to learn to skateboard. He's only two, so he wasn't particularly professional, but he started to get a little bit overly confident. And suddenly he went one way and the skateboard shot the other way. I hope you can see the relevance. Sometimes we get so confident that we forget to be careful, that we may fall, that we may fail. And maybe Abraham was in that place. Maybe Abraham was so confident in his abilities that he had just rescued Lot, that he thought nothing he could do would be wrong. Maybe not. But we see that Abraham, who to us appeared so great, at this point in his life began to fall. So we begin this chapter with a real catalogue of errors, a real list of failures, if you will. We find that Abraham's wife, Sarah, has borne him no children. She is still, at this point in his life, childless. Abraham was getting older. I think he was 86 years old at the end of this chapter, so maybe 85 or 86 at this time. He was told that he would have an heir, but it still hadn't happened. And clearly, Abraham and Sarah's mind start to delve into the ideas that they could maybe do things themselves, that they could find a loophole in the will of in God's promise. When Sarah finds one, she shares it with Abraham. She decided that Abraham was the one that was promised the offspring, but not her. That promise, in fact, would come later on. And she concocts this plan where she had a female servant from Egypt. Verse 1 tells us, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah says, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And then we read that Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. I know that childlessness can be a big burden to some people. In Abraham's day, it was often a big sign of shame that you couldn't have children. And particularly if you remember the weight of the promise that Abraham had, that he would be the father of a great multitude of nations. He needed to have a child first. He'd been promised that it would happen. But Sarah comes up with this plan. She decides that it's not just got to be Abraham, it's not got to be her. And in many ways, it sounds self-sacrificial. Deciding to let her husband marry another woman, to try for a baby that may then be called hers, some kind of surrogacy, if you will. We see various iterations of this happen later on in Genesis, particularly if you think of Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah, with their servants doing a similar thing. Abraham agrees here to Sarah's plan almost placidly. He says, it just says, Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. It doesn't say at any point that they consulted God. It doesn't say at any point that they sought his will. They took it upon themselves to bring this plan to fruition. I can never pronounce this, polygamous marriages, multiple wives, hadn't been forbidden at any point by God. But as you look through scripture, they very rarely worked out harmoniously. This plan of Sarah's leads and descends into just this list of problems that come from it. Their faithlessness in God's plan, or at least their desire to control the timing for themselves, descends into a disaster. We read in verse 3, after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. Sarah took Hagar to Abraham. It shows no desire on Hagar's part. We don't know the specifics. Hagar, we would imagine, had entered the household as a servant during Abraham's time in Egypt, that you looked at, I think, with Colin a few weeks ago. She was now miles from home and being married off to this man, knowing that any child she has would potentially be classed as Sarah's children, not her own. And we see that Hagar, in fact, as part of their plan anyway, succeeds, and Hagar becomes pregnant. And as soon as she does, we read in verse 4 that she looks with contempt on her mistress, maybe realizing that she couldn't do what that she could do, sorry, what her mistress couldn't. Maybe she thought, well, the fault was all Abraham's, and decided that she was better than her. Or maybe it was contempt at the treatment that she had been shown. Maybe it was contempt at the way that she had been treated by her master. Maybe it was because she feared that the child wouldn't be called her own. And then we see that Sarah suddenly starts to regret the whole plan and blames it on Abraham. We see them trying to shift the blame upon each other. They made the decision themselves. They took God's timing into their own hands, and it's all gone wrong. And we see in verse 5, Sarah says, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt, seemingly deciding that the whole thing was a bad idea. Maybe she became jealous that Hagar could become pregnant in this way. And then she decides that actually she wants God's input now. As we carry on in verse 5, she says, may the Lord judge between me and you, or you and me. God's decision, God's wisdom wasn't sought out before this plan, but it was only when the things had turned sour, it was only when things had gone wrong that Sarah in any way appreciated that God may have something to say. And Abraham doesn't deal with the issue. He doesn't deal with the problem. He doesn't show compassion to Hagar in any way. He doesn't say to Sarah, come on, this was our doing. We need to accept this. He leaves it all to Sarah. He just says in verse 6, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Do what you want. This isn't my problem, he says. Sort it out yourself. Abraham and Sarah here trying to pass the blame to each other. What they should have done is sought God's will in the first place. A few years ago when I was in sixth form, I had taken a t-shirt out of the washing machine that I thought had been cleaned and put it in the tumble dryer. It hadn't been particularly cleaned, and the tumble dryer solely exacerbated the smell of the t-shirt. And I went to school, I didn't really notice, but I started to notice it. And I remember sitting in the computer room or somewhere upstairs and looking around, trying to work out who it was that was releasing an odour upon the rest of the place. When suddenly it dawned on me, and I sort of put my nose to my t-shirt and instantly regretted it, that actually it was me. I think I may have been so vain that I went home and changed, which was a bit ridiculous, but never mind. I thought that it was everyone else's fault. It couldn't possibly be me. Everything I was wearing was clean. Abraham here, feeling like they're the clean ones and that it's the other one that's made the mistake, failing to realise that it was both of their problems. Do what you want, says Abraham. Sort this problem out yourself. A complete change in the man we've seen before, who so graciously gave his nephew the best land, who so decisively chased down those kings to rescue Lot again. And a great reminder to us that no matter what we've done, we can still fail, we can still fall. And a great reminder too that those who we see as being so mighty in faith actually are just people. Those we look up to as being mighty in faith can still fall. A great reminder to us that we need, as Christians, as fellow believers, to watch out for each other, to share our struggles, to share our problems with each other. You'd like to think, wouldn't you, that if Abraham went to a fellow believer and said, me and Sarah, we've got this plan, you'd like to think that the other believer would have talked to him and shared with him that maybe it wasn't the best idea. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 10, two verses actually. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 says this. Here we are. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. How can we help each other strive towards love? How can we help each other strive towards good works? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we have problems, there's no point trying to blame each other. Let's come together. Let's build each other up and encourage each other to strive towards good works. Sometimes it's the other way. Instead of not wanting to help, I don't want to admit my problems. But if we're all truly loving God together, then shouldn't we want to bring our problems to God, but also share the burden with each other? And then we come to the worst part of this, I believe. Instead of showing any love or compassion to Hagar, who had been brought into their plans, we read at the end of verse 6, Sarah dealt harshly with her and she fled from her. Sarah's response to this look of contempt, this perception in her mind of what Hagar was thinking, was to deal cruelly with her. Hagar had been taken into their plans. Sarah didn't like what happened, so she dealt harshly with her, so harshly that Hagar felt the need to flee away, to run. Possibly Sarah felt intimidated, possibly humiliated, but that was no reason to wreak this kind of revenge on Hagar. There were so many errors that had taken place. At any point, seeking God's wisdom, showing grace, could have solved many of the issues that were to take place. Abraham should have shown more faith, the character that he had shown so readily before. What a great reminder it is to us that no matter how faithful we feel, we can still fall. How many decisions do we face on a daily basis? We need to make sure that we seek God's will and trust his timing and not try and rush his things. Trust his timing as we look for jobs. Trust his timing as we think of relationships. Trust his timing as we think of things to do in the future. We recently went and looked at a slightly bigger house in our village, and it was really, really nice. But it was just, well, a little bit more than just, but it was outside of our price limit. We possibly could have turned the sofa upside down and looked for any coin that we could find and scrape together what we need. But it would have put us in a position where anything else that had come up would have caused great problems down the line. And the wise thing seemed, actually, no, we'll stay where we are. It's difficult because we really liked it. Sometimes we just have to accept that God has a plan. Clearly, in this instance, God's plan is for us to stay where we are. There's been many times in my life where I could use examples of doing the bad idea. That was probably the one wise decision I've made. I hope I don't seem too overly confident there. Sometimes God's timing can be hard to face. Sometimes we don't understand what's going on. But we need to remember that he knows all. He knows the future. Abraham and Sarah should have spent some time seeking God's will. It started with a simple idea and it just descended into chaos. Until we get to a point where Hagar has fled from the family that had been with her. But all was not lost for Hagar. She felt she had nowhere she could turn. She felt no way out of the situation. She ran away. But fortunately for her, there was a gracious God. And the destitute was sought. Which brings me on to my second section. The first being this catalogue of errors. And now we find that the destitute is sought out. Verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Hagar had decided the best thing to do was to return home. If you look on a map, I believe from where we assume that Abraham was living to Egypt, this spring on the way to Shur would have been on that path. It would appear that Hagar was trying to head home back to the country that she'd been brought up in. We don't know the exact circumstances of her entering Abraham's household, but she was heading back, feeling completely unloved, completely unjustly treated, when she was found by the Lord, or at least an angel of the Lord. I don't want to go into this too much. Everyone will have an idea, and you can read 10 different explanations of what an angel of the Lord may mean, and you will get 10 different ideas of exactly what it is. It's one of those things where sometimes we just have to accept that we don't know everything, don't we? Some say this is a pre-incarnate Jesus. Some say it's a God in human form, God the Father in human form. Some say it's just an angel. But maybe that doesn't matter too much. You may think it does. But what is really important here is that there is a messenger from God who found Hagar in the middle of nowhere. When she had nowhere else to turn, no one else to rely upon, God made himself known. You can think of those parables, the lost son, coin and sheep. The parable being, or the meaning being, that God seeks out the lost. And here we see a wonderful example of God seeking out someone who felt lost, someone who was lost. When we have no one to turn to, when we feel like we are far from God, we can stop running. We can know that God seeks us out. He wants us to have a relationship with him. If we feel unworthy for that, if we feel unworthy to be loved by him, well, we are all unworthy to be loved by him. No one is good enough for God, but he chooses to love us. How great a God it is that we serve. How great a God it is that we have, who loves those who even feel so lost and alone. Verse 8 goes on to say, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? And she says, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarah. Obviously, this angel or God or Jesus or whatever it was, this messenger would have already known the answers here. He knew the name of this lady, Hagar. He knew where she was from. He knew that she was the servant of Sarah. God knew her situation. He knew what she'd been through. There's that great verse in Luke, isn't there? Luke chapter 12 and verse 6, it says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. God knew what Hagar was going through and he valued her. God knows where the sparrows are going, and we are far more valuable than them. At times we may feel alone. At times we may feel as if we are sat beside this well in the wilderness. But we can rest assured that God is with us, and that God cares for us, and that God knows our problems. He knows our troubles, and he knows what the answer to them can be. And then God, or this mistress, and then this angel of the Lord tells her to go back home. Ironically, a few years later, God would lead his people away from the Egyptians. But here he is telling this Egyptian to return home. We don't know exactly why, but we do know that God had a plan. She'd been unfairly treated. She'd been bullied into leaving this household, but she was being sent back. But not sent back to face more injustice. She was sent back with a wonderful promise. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. A similar promise to that that Abraham received, a similar promise that Jacob received later, and Isaac after him. No, sorry, Isaac before him. Forgive me there. But Hagar is the only lady in the Bible that we read of in Genesis who is given this promise in this way, I believe. Check that, please, if you will. Hagar is the only lady given this promise, a great promise. This child that she was to have wasn't going to be the child of the promise. As we read later in Genesis, Abraham's offspring was to be counted through Isaac. But she was still promised that her son, to be called Ishmael, was going to be the head of a great nation. The angel of the Lord said to her in verse 11, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call him Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Hagar had to go back to this group of people. But she went back with a promise. She went back with a promise of glory for the future. But she also went back with a reminder that God listened to her affliction. That God listened to her problems. The name Ishmael means God hears. God heard her problems. She was sent back to the family where that she had served for many years, and it probably wasn't an easy journey to make. We're told several times in the New Testament that God puts authority over us. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Sometimes it can be so hard to look at those who are in charge of us in a way, whether that's our boss in our career, whether that's our government, whether that's someone else. As Christians, if we are in charge of people, we are to be loving and we are to be gracious. But we know in this fallen world that those in charge of us may not always show those traits. But God put them there, and God put them there for a reason. There is no authority that's not given by God, but God is, in essence, over all of those authorities. And when we're serving someone who we don't understand why, who doesn't behave in the way that we'd expect or treat us in the way that we'd expect, we need to remember characters like Hagar were sent back to serve in a family where she hadn't been shown true love and justice. But God went with her and God knew her problems. As I said, her son was named Ishmael, or God hears. The Lord had listened to her affliction. And because of this, she went back. And we know throughout the rest of Genesis that Hagar lived with a family for some time. She felt lost, she felt alone, but God was with her. She was given a great promise, a great hope to look forward to. When we are struggling in any way in this earth, when we feel lost, when we feel alone, we can remember the great promises that we are given. We are told that God will never leave us nor forsake us, and we are told that he is in heaven preparing a place for us, a great promise for us too. As I finish, we see that Abraham's decisions had consequences to them. Verse 12 tells us this: he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. Oh, he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen, sorry. Hagar was told that her son would be a wild donkey of a man, often representing some kind of individualistic figure, not concerned with the social conventions. But she was also told that her son would live in perpetual enmity, warring and arguing, his hand against everyone, everyone against his. The birth of Isaac in a few chapters brings more problems. But it wouldn't stop there. Many of the problems in that area around Israel have been caused between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael. Great problems have come out of this decision that they made. I would imagine that Abraham and Sarah never saw their little shortcut as wreaking such havoc in the future. And sometimes I feel this stands as a reminder that the decisions we make in our life can have such great consequences. Sometimes such little decisions can lead to such great consequences. We can probably all think of the big examples of those things that would lead to great consequences in the future. But even if you take some of those little things, those little decisions that we make, even deciding to share in a rumour or something that you've heard, it's something that I've done, I do, and I shouldn't. And it's so often so easy to think that it doesn't affect anyone. But if that news gets back to people, the hurt it can cause. Or if I decide to tell you something that I possibly shouldn't be sharing, then how would that make you feel about sharing anything with me in the future? The little decisions we make can have great consequences. We need to seek God's will in all our decisions. Some of those decisions, it won't be clearly laid out to us how we should proceed. But if it goes against Scripture, then it's definitely a no. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth to tell them that they were divided because they were arguing over which person to follow when neither person had really done anything wrong. And it seemed like such a small decision, a small argument, but it was one that was causing great strife in the church. But the good news is that the decisions we make on this earth, all bar one, will have finite consequences. They're consequences of those of any decision we make, bar one, will end. We're told that in life there are two ways to go. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says these words as we finish. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Yes, the decisions we make on this earth may have great consequences while we remain on this earth. But those consequences will end, bar one. There are two options. One, an eternal and glorious life in heaven going through that narrow gate to life. Or number two, the other decision we can make is to ignore Jesus, ignore the sacrifice he made. But that is a way that will lead to destruction. And that, I'm sure you will all agree, is the single most important decision that we can ever make. Verse 13 in our reading, which I now need to turn back to, verse 13 says this. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Hagar admits that even through all the suffering she had endured, even through the problems that she faced, the trials ahead of her, she had a God that looked after her. A challenge maybe for us, that when we feel lost and alone, we can recognize that we have a God over us, above us, around us, who loves us. Verse 15 tells us that Abraham names his son Ishmael. Abraham called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Hopefully this shows some kind of repentance in Abraham. He chooses to name this son, showing acceptance of him. I like to think it shows some sort of remorse for his treatment of Hagar in the past. And he would have to wait another 13 years to receive the child of the promise, Isaac. The sin, the decisions that Abraham made against God's will had great consequences, both for them as a family at that time, but also for the future. As I said, all those decisions that we make can have consequences, and it's so important to think them through. Think through carefully the decisions we make. Seek God's will. But it's great to remember, isn't it, that if we're on the Lord's side, at the end of it all, we will be forgiven and it will be forgotten and we will be in heaven. There's one little thing that I love at the end here. Even though this was clearly not Abraham's finest hour, big problems came out of it. God still used this for his plan. Later on in Genesis, in chapter 37 and verse 25, we read this. This is just after Joseph had been put in the pit, the well, the cistern, whatever you call it. And we read in verse 25. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. God used this group of Ishmaelites to take Joseph to Egypt, where God's plan of redemption from starvation for Israel was to take place. God used this situation, God used this group of people that descended from Ishmael to save his people in the future in that way. God knows all. God has a great plan that we don't always understand. But as I leave, as I finish, I'd like to ask this question that the angel asked Hagar. Where have you come from and where are you going? We all know that we come from a sinful world, but we have two options to where we're going: eternal glory or eternal suffering. And I hope and pray that everyone listening this morning is on that path that will lead to eternal glory. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you that even when we stray from you, you can bring us back. Lord, I thank you for the love and compassion you have for those who are lost, who feel destitute and all alone. Lord, I thank you that you showed love and compassion towards Hagar when she was lost and alone. And I pray that in our darkest times, we will remember that you are with us. But Lord, I pray that in our best times, we will remember to seek your guidance in all we do. Lord, in your great name, amen.